for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Friday afternoon, November 23rd, Ladies 115 Deliverance and Teaching Meeting. Jane Hunt is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on Hidden Addictions.
Father, we just thank you and we bless you and we praise you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in all of our lives, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken today would sink into our hearts, into our spirits, and Father, that our ears would listen and that we would have a mind to know the will of God. And Father, just don't let me say anything that would be displeasing in your sight, but help us to learn together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a pretty good crowd this afternoon. I want to speak today on addictions. On addictions. If I was to ask you, what is an addiction, what would you tell me? When you first heard me say that, what did you think?
Drugs.
Drugs? All right.
Alcohol.
Soap operas. What?
Soap operas. Shopping.
Wait a minute. Shopping? Whoa, you're getting on it.
Shortwave radio.
Pornography.
Coffee. Dr. Pepper.
Sugar.
Caffeine
in general. Sudoku. Oh, I like to do that too.
Cigarettes.
Tobacco. Let's put that under tobacco.
Internet.
Anything else that comes to your mind?
Another person?
Sports?
Gambling?
Jesus? Gambling? Sex? Alright.
I'll say it.
Well, there's really no need in me teaching, though. If you're going to name all these things, you already got. How many of you have suffered from an addiction at one time or other in your life? Okay. All right. How did it make you feel?
Drunk.
What else?
A captive.
False hope. Guilt.
False hope. It made you feel guilty. Mm-hmm. Did it ever make you feel secretive, like you wanted to go hide and you hoped no one from the church would find you in this particular thing and what you were doing? And many times we make excuses, well, I'm not hurting anyone but myself. My bills are all paid. My kids are all raised and grown. What I do is my own business. Have you ever felt that way? How many of you have been addicted to something since you became a Christian that you were not addicted to before? I've been there. I know exactly how you're feeling. But you know, a lot of people want to be automatically delivered from their addictions, but they don't want to work with the addiction. The thing about it is that so many people want God to do everything. I came to Lake Hamilton, I got prayer for such and such a thing. I went back home, and I was the same person. I did nothing to maintain it. Now, it's easy to go out and buy a house. But you know, there's a lot of work comes with ownership of a house. You've got the lawn to mow. You've got things to fix, electrical plugs, the light in the bathroom. You've got a lot of things to do to maintain that home. And if you maintain it in the same condition as it was when you bought it, then it does take a lot of work, but many people let it run down. We as Christians are a lot like that sometimes. God will do His part, but yet we refuse to do our part in maintaining that deliverance and working with it. You know, when you come to Lake Hamilton, it's real easy to get all hyped up and, you know, you go through the prayer line in the morning or you get a deliverance prayer. But what are you like when you get back home? What happens when you get back home? You go return home to the same temptations, the same environment, and the same routine that you were in before. Deliverance demands change. Deliverance demands that we change. God never changes. The Word says that He never changes, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are the ones that have to change. I have a friend that has a model that says the only thing permanent is change. And then Jerry almost preached it 3 or 4 times this morning for me, and it says from glory to glory He's changing me. So we must constantly be changing. The world that we live in is a complicated world. And it's easy to become ensnared. It's easy to become addicted when we live in this world. Deliverance needs to always be accompanied by repentance first. Now, God has done His part, but we have to repent over the things that we're asking deliverance for. If we're not sorry for the thing that controls us, we have a greater likelihood of returning back to that thing again when we get home. It takes work. So many times we're not willing to work. It's kind of like I said a while ago, it's like a prosperity deliverance. We expect God to do it all. But He doesn't always do it all. He makes provision for us. And the provision is there, but we have to walk in it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think the initial forgiveness starts the moment we accept salvation, we accept Him as our Savior. We have forgiveness. We go back time and time again for more forgiveness from Him when we sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I like to think of this as being the deliverance process. You don't get delivered from everything that you need deliverance from at one time. It's like Jerry said this morning, if we did, it would kill us. We couldn't stand it all. But you know, when God brings light to you in a certain area, then it's time for us to do something about it. The Amplified says that if we freely admit that we have sinned and we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and true to His own nature and promise and will forgive our sins, that is to dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything that is not in conformity to His will in purpose, thought, and action. You know, ladies, if we cleaned our house one time and said, my house is clean, I don't have to do it anymore. How many of you have ever seen that accomplished? Not me. My house gets cluttered. And I said, well, it's clean clutter, but my house still gets cluttered. And I'm sure yours does too. And we're a lot like that as Christians. Our lives get cluttered. We get cluttered with the sins, with the addictions and things that come our way. Let's look at Judas and Peter and do a little comparison with those two characters. Now, both were disciples. Judas. Both were called by Jesus. Both followed Jesus. Both sinned. Peter repented. Judas did not. Judas was sorry for what he'd done, but he never really, truly repented for what he had done. Now, remember that Judas was quite a character. And we think, well, why did Jesus call Judas to begin with? Why did He call you and I? Because we were pretty rotten characters before we came to Him. We were lost and just as much a sinner as anyone else. Now, Judas was a treasurer. He was kind of had a position, didn't he? And he really thought he was something. But he complained when Mary Magdalene anointed the feet of Jesus. Remember that story? He said, you could have sold this money, sold this oil, and the money could have been given to the poor. Now, let's face it. There wasn't anybody any poorer than a disciple. Because Jesus told them when they went, He said, you don't take anything with you. You don't take any cloak. You don't take anything. He said, whatever house you enter in, you just accept there. And you be there. Now, so here was Judas as the treasurer. No wonder he was looking out trying to get a little money for the disciples, put a little money in the coffer. But we don't know anything of Judas's prior life before he became a disciple. The scripture's not plain on that at all. Someone had to take care of the financial affairs for the disciples, and Judas saw this as his chance. No doubt he'd followed John the Baptist and heard the teachings. And we don't know much about him except that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This was probably a gradual thing that happened to him. Any addiction that we have is a gradual thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't just like that and we're addicted. It's a gradual thing. Judas tried to return the money, and he went out and wept bitterly, but he never repented. One scripture says that Satan entered into him. He had a demon of greed, a demon of covetousness, unfaithfulness, and it ended up costing him his life. Some of the addictions that we have in our lives, if we hang on to those addictions, it could cost us everything. It's not worth it, ladies. It's not worth it. You might say, well, why did Judas, why was he even chosen to begin with? Why would Jesus choose a scoundrel like him? Evidently, Judas was a pretty capable person. He was probably very talented and with financial affairs and could handle the money and manage money. We have a lot of people today in churches that are misusing money, have the talent for money. Just recently, you've probably heard on the news that there's an investigation going on to the financial affairs of five or six of the big-name ministries over the misuse of money. We see that going on. Now, Jesus probably knew the heart of Judas, and he might have been hoping that he would change. Well, maybe if I just call him in, he'll change. And he can become a good and useful man. Of course, another thing might be that it was probably part of God's plan. But if there had been anything wrong or any trickery hidden, Judas probably would have tried to defend himself. Just like we, when we have an addiction, we try to defend ourselves. It's okay. What might not be okay for you is okay for me because I'm doing this. This is my business. This is between me and God. You stay out of it. The attitude that we use sometimes. Now, Judas could possibly have had his mind set on a higher goal. Oh, Jesus is going to set his kingdom up. I'm really going to be the big it when he sets his kingdom up. I'll be treasure. Think of all the money that's going to come in. These are just some thoughts that might have entered into Judas's head. We don't know. He could have been disappointed because Jesus foretold his death. He said, well, you know, the kingdom of God, Jesus is going to die. If I tell these Pharisees that he's going to die, then I'm going to have position and honor with them. You know, the devil will tell you all kinds of lies. He will tell you you will have honor with man. He'll tell you you'll have approval by others. But he just wants to entrap and ensnare us. Now, Judas took the money, and he repented himself and tried to return it. What's that old saying that sin will take you farther than you want to go? What's the rest of that? Make you pay more than you want to pay? Is there anything else that goes along with it? But that's very true. Even though he tried to give the silver back, it didn't ease his conscience one bit. How many people do you know today that give large sums of money to their churches? And they think they have control over what's going on because they support it and give a lot of finances. I was amused. This is a little sideline, but I was amused. Visited a church the other night, and it was a very poor church, a very small church, maybe 12 or 14 people there, and they were building a new building and had done tremendous work with this. And we were visiting with the pastor afterwards, and he said that he had written to five or six of the big-name ministries and asked them, because, you know, they're always talking about sowing seed. They're always talking about, you know, you support us. And he said, I wrote a real nice letter. And in this letter said, I asked them if they would consider sowing seed into this small community in this very poor rural part of Arkansas. And he said, we got two or three responses. He said one of them was that they asked us, they were wanting to buy two jet airplanes and ask us if we would mind sending them an offering for an airplane that they did not sow into other ministries. But you know what? There's one kingdom. And a lot of these big-name ministers don't have a church that they belong to. I don't know who they submit to each other, I would imagine, is how it's going, how it's what's happening. Then he said there was one response that came back. and said, you know, now I'm going to mention a name here. This came from Donnie Swaggart. And he said, due to the things that have happened and the circumstances that have happened here, says we do not have it because our offerings and our donations are way down. He said, if we had the money, said, we would be glad to send you an offering. And I thought, you know, we've been so quick to judge Jimmy Swaggart for the things that he did. And you know, that thing that he did is going to follow him the rest of his life. Even though God has forgiven him, it's still going to follow him. But he was the only person in the only ministry that came back with a positive response. And so, you know, it's sad when people let money become their God. It's sad when ministries let money become their God. Now, Judas gave the silver back, but it didn't do one thing to ease his mind for what he'd done. He restored it in the wrong, with the wrong spirit. He wanted relief rather than hatred for his sin. He confessed to the wrong party. You know, you can confess to your husband, your wife, and if you wrong them, you have to confess to them. But they're not the ones. They can give you some forgiveness, but they can't give you the lasting forgiveness. We confess our faults to one another, and we confess our sins to God. And if we look at, you know, he was in despair because of the false repentance, and he went out and hanged himself. But if we look at Peter, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But he received forgiveness and went on to become one of the greatest of all disciples. And he remained faithful throughout the rest of his life. We never hear of Peter falling by the wayside or losing his salvation again. Addictions stem from insecurity, from rejection. We want to blame others. We want to blame God. We put the blame everywhere that we can except where it really belongs. Satan has a cycle of destruction. Addiction becomes a part of your identity. Well, yeah, I know him. He was an old drunk. I remember when he used to drink. Well, I remember when she ran around, committed adultery. She had an affair with someone that wasn't her husband. She's an adulteress. Those things follow you. Even though you have received God's forgiveness and your repentance, man still remembers that. Just like in the case of Jimmy Swaggart. Failure will lead to hopelessness. There's no hope for me. I just can't quit this. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit eating too much. I can't quit doing whatever it is that I'm doing. Now, you can come after me all you want to, but you leave my addiction alone. If I smoke, that's my business, which I don't. I've been delivered from that a long time. But you leave my habits alone. You take care of your own. Don't you come threatening my addiction. This is one of the lies that Satan tells you. He will tell you, you've got to protect that addiction with everything that's within you. You've got to protect it. Addictions will cause you to lose your friends. You think you may have your friends. It'll cause you to lose your money. It'll cause you to lose your health, your family. And we think, well, there's no need in me trying to quit drinking. I fell off the wagon once, so I'm going to start drinking again. And we go out and get another fix just to fix ourselves again. And it just demands it's a downward spiral all the way down. What's your master? Do others come up to you and tell you you have a problem? Are you hurting other people? Does it control your schedule? What you're addicted to? Can you go 1 week without it? Can you go 1 day, 1 hour without it? I remember back when I used to smoke years ago that I would go to church and the Lord would bless me. And I would sense His presence in a great way. And I think, oh, I'm not ever going to do this again. I couldn't even get home from church without having to light up. I kept all the mouthwash people and all the mint people in business, I think. And you know what? You think you're hiding those addictions. But you're not. You know, if nothing else, God will tell on you. God will tell people what you're doing. He'll let people know what you're doing. Addictions will lead you to isolation. You'll isolate yourself from other Christians, from each other. You won't want to be around other Christians. And we're trying so many times to keep addictions secret. I don't want people to know what I'm doing. Well, I sure hope I don't see any church people. My pastor would have a fit if he saw what I was doing, if he knew what went on in our home behind closed doors. But what are you like when you get home? Are you the same person as you are when you're here? Or do you let the addictions and the secret addictions keep you from having the fellowship with God that you want and the fellowship that you need and desire? Satan wants us to be a slave. He will enslave us with anything that he can. Now, I was born with an addiction. You were also born with an addiction. And that addiction was to sin. You didn't have to do anything to be a sinner. You were born that way. We have a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. When we experience salvation, our nature is supposed to be changed, and we become new. But we still have that free will to exercise. We can still, it's within the capacity of all of us to sin at any moment. Not that we desire it. Paul says in Romans that there's a constant battle going on. The things that we would do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And that's what addictions do to us. Satan wants to enslave us. When the African-American race came to America as slaves, depending on the owners in the South to take care of them, they knew no other life. They knew no other way until freedom came. And many of them chose to remain with their masters after the Civil War and with their owners because they did not know anything different. Many of us choose to remain in our sins because we don't know anything different. We think, well, there's no better way. There's nothing else for me to do. Any time that there is a change that's made, it requires work. It requires work. I think it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think the deliverance and the walking and the being set free from addictions is part of that working out. If you remodel a house, changes have to be made. How many of you have ever remodeled a house? And usually when you start remodeling, you find a lot of things in there that you have to fix that you weren't expecting to fix. You may have some termites. You may have to remove a wall here to move there. Well, that's a load-bearing wall. You can't move that one. You've got to do something else. If you change the furniture around in your house, work is involved. And what do you usually find under the furniture when you start moving it around? What do we find?
Dirt,
trash, paper. You know what? When God starts moving the addictions and things out from our lives, what do we find? More things uncovered. It uncovers more things. Things that we didn't know were there. Things that we didn't expect to be there. Are you willing to do the work necessary to obtain what you want from God? Are we just content to go back home and settle back into the same old routine? Jerry, you just like did all my teaching for me this morning. That was a great, great message this morning. And, you know, we tend to think of God as a rich father who dotes on us, and we tell each other we're special in God's kingdom, and he gives us everything we want. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he gives good gifts to men, which is true. But we must be in a position to receive those gifts from God. I overheard a conversation not long ago. Two women were talking, and this one lady said to the other one, she said, "I still have your Christmas gift over at my house." And you know, this is November. And this was last Christmas she had the gift there. Now, the second lady was not at a place where she could receive the gift. It took effort for her to get up and go to this lady's house to receive the gift. The gift was purchased, it was wrapped, and it was ready for the recipient. But where was the recipient? Are you in a position, are you in a place where you want what God has for you? You know, so many times our married kids, when it comes time to get a gift for a birthday or a special occasion, they don't know what to get us because they say you have everything. You go out and buy what you want. Which is true, as you get older, I don't know if you just have less needs or less wants or what the deal is with this. But, you know, are we like that with God? Do we have everything that we want? I don't have everything I want, and I certainly don't have everything I need. If I had everything I needed, I wouldn't be struggling with some of the things in my life that I struggle with. Let's take that a little bit further. Are you ready to receive the gift of deliverance in an area of your life? Now, you can pray with someone, they know they need to be delivered from a certain thing, and you can pray with them till they're blue in the face, and you're blue in the face, and you're all worn out, and just like Jerry said this morning, that until that person wants that forgiveness and desires it, you can't do it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can pray all the deliverance prayers you want to, but you can't make a person be delivered unless they desire that deliverance above all else. And they're willing to confess their sin and repent and turn from that thing. Are we willing to work with the gifts that God's already bestowed on us? It seems that we want God to do everything. And there are lots of cases of instantaneous deliverances. But we have to be in agreement with the deliverance, or the thing will come back and it will bring others with it. And you know, if you've been around Lake Hamilton a number of years, you see a lot of the same people come back time and time again for deliverance in the same area. And we're not to judge that. But you know, if we would go home and walk in what we've been delivered from, we might not need prayer the next time. And so, what is an addiction? An addiction is anything taken in excessive quantity in a way that is demanded as part of our routine, and it becomes an habitual inclination. Where do addictions come from? One place they come from is bad habits. You have to have a disciplined life if you're going to serve the Lord. Now, you know, I'm a retired school teacher, and as a school teacher, we had to have a schedule. We just didn't go to class and just teach what we wanted to, when we wanted to, and how we wanted to. Of course, I had a little more freedom in the area that I was in, but you have a routine, you have a schedule. What if I decided I wanted to turn my children out for recess whenever I got ready? What happened if I wanted to send them to the cafeteria when I got ready? It doesn't work like that. So we had to maintain good habits. We had to be punctual. We had to be on time. And we had a schedule for certain things. And a child would go to a certain class at a certain time. Or they would have music at a certain time. According to man, the answer for addiction is the law or the judicial system. What do we do with our alcoholics, our drugs? We lock them up. But God's grace is sufficient for any addiction that you have. His grace is sufficient for it. Man says, well, we have to conform externally. Okay, we have to see that you've changed. Show me that you've changed. Show me that you mean what you say. God says that we have to have a heart change. It's an internal change that comes. Man says, change your behavior. God says, change your nature. Man will tell you that you need to commit to a program, a 10-step, a 12-step, or whatever step you want to call it. God says we commit to Jesus Christ and commit to Him. His grace is sufficient for us. Man says you got to work the program. Now, you take an alcoholic. Now, I've never been into alcohol that much. But I know they have this program, and they go to the AA meetings regularly. And then some of them will go every day to an AA meeting. Even if they're out of town, they will go to an AA meeting and stay all wherever they're at. And it's almost like it becomes an obsession with them to go to an AA meeting. God says we walk by faith. We don't have to go to a program. Man will tell you that you're a druggie or that you're an alcoholic for life. But God says we're His child. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King, and His royal blood flows through my vein. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. And you know, when we look at royalty and we look at what's going on in England, there's a lot of stock that's put into the royal family. And if you saw anything of the Queen's, what was 60th wedding anniversary that they were celebrating the other day, if you saw anything of that, you noticed the pomp and the circumstances. And, you know, if they being earthly are that concerned about family, think how much more God is concerned about you and how much more He loves you because you're His child and you're a part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the family. You have kingdom authority. You have dominion over the enemy. Now, man will tell you you've got to be accountable to another man, while God says we are accountable to Him. Man says that as an addict or a user, drug user or alcoholic, we have to be sober and be on guard all the time, while God says we are free. I'd rather be free. How about you? Now, man will tell you that an addiction is a sin. They'll tell you alcoholism is a sin. Of course, we know that generational curses come down the family line, and we know that this is one that comes down. God says that it's a sin. And I'd rather take what the book says as what a book says. And if God says it's a sin, that's good enough. Now, man tells you, if you try just a little bit harder, you can be an overcomer. You can conquer this thing. I know you can. Just keep trying. Just stay in there and keep plugging. You can improve yourself, and you will get the victory over this thing. God says we are a new creation, and we need no improvement. Aren't you glad you're a new creation? Man will tell you you're guilty. Once guilty, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. God says we're forgiven. Man will tell you that you prove yourself by your works. Well, just show me that you've changed. God says we walk by faith. Addiction will make you a bondservant of man. You look at those ladies that are caught into prostitution and how that they become a bondservant to that pimp, and they become a bondservant to all of those things that goes along with that and with the sexual sins that they're committing. You look at how they become a servant to that. Salvation will make us a bondservant of God, of Jesus Christ. Addictions will, man will reject you. Yeah, they will reject you. But God accepts everyone that comes to Him. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, man tells you, you go to a meeting, you go to a group, you go get in this little clique, and you have somebody you're accountable to in this group. And God says to forsake not the assembling of yourself together. He tells you to go to church. You can get a lot of strength from going to church and by receiving prayer from your brothers and sisters. Man is concerned about your physical life. God is concerned about our spiritual life. Man's programs are human-centered, but God's programs are Bible-based when you think about it. Now, a lot of men's programs refer to a higher power. There's a higher power, but a Christian can have a personal God, someone that knows you better than you know yourself. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Man's programs will give you a relative truth. Everything is dependent on what's going on around you with relationship. But God's program is an absolute truth. Man will tell you you need to go to the next meeting. But God says you need to be discipled. You need discipleship. Man will give you all kinds of literature, all kinds of manuals that you follow, while God's plan has only the Bible. Man's plan will give you a lot of psychiatric help. But you know what? God is the best psychiatrist that I have ever met. When you stop and think about it, He knows all the answers. And psychiatrists and psychologists think that they know the answers, but most of them don't know the answer, because we know the answer, and Jesus is the answer. Man will rely on human counsel while we rely on God and the Holy Spirit. Instead of thinking, we have peace of mind. The latest figures that I could find on addictions, and I think this was a 1990 figure, and it said that in 1990 that addictive disorders and alcoholism cost $165 billion a year. This was 17 years ago. at this time there was an estimated 20 million alcoholics. How many are there today? Probably 30, 35. Probably a third of the population. There were 80 million cocaholics. Well, did I get on somebody's case then? I heard some. 20 million addicted gamblers. Probably much higher than that now. 50 million obese, overweight people. Now you look at me. I'm obese, I'm overweight. But I've had prayer, and the Lord and I are working on this. And I'm losing weight, and my body functions are coming back into normal. And one of these days, before long, I'm going to be able to teach on gluttony and obesity. I'm going to be able to do that. Because it's time that the body of Christ had some answers for these problems. It's time that we be fit for the kingdom of God. Because I tell you what, I'm not going to get on that 4-foot-ball long highway. I'm going to get out here in the hills and the woods and hide behind it and be hid in with God in a secret place. That's where I want to get.
You'll inherit the land, dwell on the land, possess the land, and live in the land.
Amen. Amen. But we still have to be fit to do that. And it may be that this is going to happen to get rid of all these additives and things in the foods that we're receiving.
Amen.
People have a lot of eating disorders. We have approximately 30 million anorexic or bulimic people in the U.S. This was 1990 now. Think how many more it is. And it affects all ages. I knew a girl in school 3 or 4 years ago that was anorexic. And she almost died before the family realized what was going on. And as teachers, we had to watch her very closely. This was a young girl. There were 75 million addicted to tobacco. 25 million addicted to love or to sex. What's the reason people become addicted? If all we have all this stuff, we know it's bad. What do you think the reason is? It's probably pleasure. It says in the last days that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do you love God more than you do that thing that you're holding on to? Do you love God more than that addictive thing that's been with you for years? It's time that we get these things out in the open. It's time that we ask for help. It's time that you know, sometimes we like to keep secrets. You ever think about that? We like to kind of have a part of us that nobody knows about. We want to keep it secret. It says nothing is hidden that shall not be revealed. So I believe that God is going to uncover some things today in us. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Oh, would that be 100 pounds? It could be. Who knows? I may be coming around to you like, you got any hand-me-downs or hand-me-ups? I may be hunting some clothes one of these days. But let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. I want to submit to you that a besetting sin is an addiction. When you think about it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is the only time that scripture is even mentioned, the besetting sin is ever mentioned in scripture. One writer says that it's like a squeeze. Another writer says that the besetting sin is to someone who failed to break free from it. John Calvin said this is the heaviest burden upon us, or the readily surrounding sin. That is the only sin which easily surrounds us and thereby entangles us. An addiction will entangle you so as to prevent us, like long garments, to run our course. Have you ever tried to run with a long dress on? What happens? Especially if you have high heels on, you're really in trouble. But I mean, you get that thing tangled around you, what do? We pull that skirt tail up and off we go. So we can run. An addiction is like that. It keeps you from running the race that God has set for you. Now, God has called every one of us. He has called us. He is endowing us with special gifts gifts of the Holy Spirit to do a work in the kingdom, to do a work, because we have so many people. All of you can look around and you can think of how many people you know that need deliverance in a certain area. But if I could just get them to Lake Hamilton, I'm sure they would get delivered. What have you learned? Have you learned the principles of deliverance? There's books downstairs. There's all kinds of things there. And there are some cases that you need help with. But let me tell you that if you truly believe this message of deliverance, you will practice it. If you truly believe it, you will practice it. You will go home and you say, well, let me pray for you. Let me, and you may imitate what goes on here, or the Lord may give you a totally different approach to it. But you're not going to hurt anything, that's for sure. So just jump in there and pray. Experience what it's like to pray with someone and see them set free, because all of us received help from someone else. So it's time that we, payback time. It's time that we begin to reach out to others that are in need. And when you begin to really explore this thing of deliverance, you can understand human behavior so much better than what you ever could before. You can understand why Aunt Susie has a bad temper and why her son acts just like her. You can understand those things. You can understand why certain things happen in families. So, Satan will lie to you. He lies to us all the time. We have to renew our minds daily. One lie is that I'll never be free. I can't quit this. I thought for years I couldn't quit smoking. And I thought for years. And so I went to a good friend that had prayed me through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I've got a problem. And I said, you know what it is? She looked at me and she said, it's your cigarettes. And that was the last person in the world I ever wanted to know that I was addicted to cigarettes. You know, one time I quit smoking for 8 years before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that desire was always there. It was always there. And when I started smoking again, it was like I had never laid it down. And I looked at her and I said, I can't quit this. I can't be delivered from this. Now, a few weeks before, or a few days before, the gentleman that had led me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking at a church, and I went to hear him speak. And I felt guilty. I felt condemnation all over me. I knew I needed prayer, but I had too much pride to go ask for it. And I remember when I went home and went to bed that night, it was heavy on my mind. And as I lay there, the Lord spoke to me, and He says, you'll never be delivered from this until you stand up and confess it in front of the church. And I remember so plainly saying, God, I will not do that. There are people in that church that are doing just as bad, if not worse, than what I'm doing. So, this is my bargain with God now. I try to justify. So, and this has been, let's see, that was would be 1973, so it's been a long time ago. So, I went to this lady's house and I told her that I couldn't get free from it. And she looked just as straight at me and she said, Jane, you'll never be delivered from this until you stand up and confess it in front of the church. And the hair literally stood up on my arms, because, you know, I knew that God had my number. And this was really probably one of the first encounters that I had ever had with deliverance. And she prayed with me. And that thing lifted off of me. I felt it physically lift off of me. When I got in my vehicle to go home, it smelled so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. I had to roll the window down. And I mean, this was an instantaneous thing that happened. And so the next day I was working. I was cooking at a camp. And I was working the evening shift. And the next day happened to be Wednesday. And I knew I had to go to church Wednesday night. And so when I got off work at 8, I hurried to church. And they were going to close the service. And I said, Brother Jerry, I need to say something. They'd never had any music at the end of the service. He said, Sister Jane, would you come up to the organ, please? And I thought, okay. But before the service was over, I said, Brother Jerry, I need to say something. Here I was in front of the whole church, right up on the platform, you know, at the organ. And so I confessed that as sin. I said, you know, I can't be what I want to be and what God wants me to be as long as I have this habit. And I've been prayed for and I want to submit myself to the body of Christ. There was two other people that stood up after that and confessed things that they had in their life. And there was another person that got saved that night. So, and I'm not saying this to glorify you, but I have never wanted another cigarette till this day. They laid in the drawer for a year or longer. And so I know that God can deliver. I know that He wants to deliver. And yours may not be something like that. It doesn't matter. It's a besetting sin. Whatever's standing in your way, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what it is. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, probably anything that you've done has not been any worse than what some of the rest of us have done. And so that's one thing that I love about coming to Lake Hamilton is the fact that the Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are here to help you. We are here to receive help ourselves. We are here to see God set people free. Now, Webster, in his dictionary in 1828, defined beset as to surround, to enclose. Now, if an addiction won't surround you and it won't enclose you, it sure doesn't set you free, does it? It says to hem in, to besiege, or to press on all sides. Do you ever feel like your addiction was just bigger than you were and it was just about to choke the life out of you? It will do that. It says to perplex or to entangle so as to render escape difficult or impossible. What are some common addictions that we have today that 50 years ago did not exist? All right. Let me tell you a little story about that one. We have a son, Jason, who is 33, I believe. Not after he got out of high school, he had an alcohol problem. Then they decided that he was bipolar. Probably the most intelligent son that we have. And he had a photographic memory, mind, excellent musician, just blessed, you know, beyond measure. And he went to Michigan, and they put him on psychiatric medicine because they diagnosed him as being bipolar. And they will tell you that people that are bipolar turn to alcoholism a lot. So he had this yo-yo with medication that went on for probably 10 to 12 years. Now, he wants nothing to do with Lake Hamilton, but now he serves the Lord in his way. And he's very active in his church, but he doesn't believe this. Doesn't believe in deliverance. He's one of those rapture believers, so I don't need to tell you what church he goes to. But anyhow, he stayed on this medication, and along this medication, he attempted suicide, but God in His mercy kept him until he could come to a place where he knew God. Now, he has some things in his life that he needs deliverance from. He needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but when he's ready, we're ready. You know, and God is ready, too.
You know, one of the side effects is
that suicide. Right. And then we had the generational thing in our family with suicide too. But for about the last 4 months, he told me about 3 or 4 months ago, he said, Mom said, I've quit all that old medicine. And I mean, he was very dependent on it because he would go. And you know, it's not so bad. If you don't have any insurance, they'll give you the stuff. They want you addicted to it. They want you on it. Because they can control you when you're on that medicine. The enemy can control you. And he said, Mom, I haven't had any medicine in 3 or 4 months. And we're seeing gradually God is restoring him. But we see him now. And I believe that we're going to see him in Lake Hamilton sooner or later. I believe God's going to bring him here for the full deliverance that he needs. Just like I said a while ago, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He knows what we believe. And he knows, he came down. He was married briefly to a lady that marriage wasn't in God's will, but she couldn't tell him that. And he came down to our house one day and he said, Mom, I wish you'd pray that witch out of my house. And, you know, so here he is coming for us to pray for him, which is very unusual for him. But God is not finished with him. He's a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. All of us are works in progress. Another addiction that we have today that we didn't have 50 years ago. Internet. What else?
TV.
Cell phones. All right. My husband says they're bad now.
Yeah.
I had heard he believes that all the honeybees are dying because of the cell phones, because they can't hear their can't find their way back home because the towers are interfering with them. I don't know. I'm not going to get in that argument.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Video games.
Have you thought about all the things that have been invented in your lifetime, those of us that are my age and older? Think about it. Most of the major inventions in the United States have been invented in the last, 50, 60 years? Now, most of these things have been invented to make our life easier. But you know, the old timers and the pioneer ladies, they were never too busy to visit a neighbor if a neighbor was sick, if they needed food to take them in. We don't even know who our neighbors are. You think about it. We have all these things to make our life easier, but is our life easier? What do we do with our time? Do we waste it? Do we squander it? Are we addicted to wasting time? Think about it. What are some addictions that we play down a lot of times? I think the mental illness is one of them. The psychiatric drugs and things, we play that down. Well, you know, I just need a sleeping pill to go to sleep tonight. You know, I just have to have something to make me rest. Maybe God's wanting you to pray. Maybe God wants to speak to you. Sometimes that's the only time He can get you still enough and quiet enough to say anything to you. Because we're so busy running from place to place. And what are we accomplishing? What are we accomplishing for the kingdom by all of our busyness? Do we have addictions that are worse than others? Now, we think of somebody that's drunk out in public. Boy, he is bad out on the road driving. He doesn't need to be driving. What about that person that brings it home and is drinking in the home?
Sports addiction.
We have that. Television plays a lot of that, too. Yeah, we overlook sports addictions.
Junk food.
Anybody know what the score is in the ball game this afternoon? Arkansas and LSU are playing. Anybody know? We tend to play that down, sports addictions. But see, we teach these little kids to be so competitive. From the time we have a second grade grandson who plays flag football. And it's cute as it can be, the little t-ball, but they are already learning to be competitive at that early age rather than playing just for the fun of playing. Now, God has to compete with all of these addictions that we have. And most of these addictions are for pleasure. People are addicted to certain things for pleasure. Addictions are an escape from feelings of inadequacy, insufficiency, and hopelessness. It's time that we quit making excuses for our addictions and do something about it. Let's look at John 8:34. Take your time going and hurry back. You missed something. John chapter 8. Verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." An addiction will make you a slave, will make you a servant. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, now that's the S-O-N, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Aren't you glad for the freedom that comes? And if you've had prayer for an addiction or deliverance, how do you feel when that's over? You feel free. You feel light as a feather. You just feel wonderful because that thing is gone from you. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In that same chapter, let's look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin brings death. God brings life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So that says that sin doesn't have to control us. Addictions don't have to control us. And let's look at verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were once servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So God wants us to become His servants, to become servants of righteousness. We talked earlier about some things that were addictions. I want to discuss some of those. I want to discuss, first of all, television. At our house, a lot of times the television is on, and it may be on from, we got to see the news first thing in the morning. We got to see what the weather's going to be. We got to see if anything's happened. I don't know why they call it news, because most everything you hear on there is negative. You stop and think about it. Brainwashing? Yep. Right. And then it just stays on. I get busy and I don't go turn it off. But you know what? And I was thinking about this the other day. I need to go turn that stupid thing off. Amen? Anybody else need to turn theirs off? Because we think, well, you know, just the racket of it in the house. But you know what? Even though my flesh may not be hearing that, guess what's hearing that? My spirit is hearing what's going on. Excuse me. What do we watch? Is it uplifting? There's a new program that comes out. It's called Kid Nation, and that's one of the most damnable programs that I have watched in a long time. And it's a bunch of kids. Kid Nation. Any of you watched it? Kid Nation. It's a bunch of kids. Well, most of you may be in church on Wednesday night, because it comes on Wednesday night. But anyhow, this program has a bunch of kids that are stranded in an old west town, and they're making decisions, and one of them, several of them go home. They give away $20,000 every week to one person, and the kids make the determination. It's kind of a spinoff on the old Survivor program, if you've ever watched it, and it's very much a damnable thing if I ever heard one. Are you bringing that to me? Oh, thank you, dear. If just a cup of water you give in His name, bless you, sister.
Thank you.
You have the lid, too. But is what we're watching, is it uplifting? How many hours a day do you spend watching TV? Does God get the same amount of time?
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.